Please take your Bible and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6. Last week we were in Genesis chapter 3, and we did the idea of the Garden of Eden and the fall of man, and how now that's progressed into the fall of all of mankind. And so you just have a mindset of what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do. As we read the Old Testament, we get a good picture of the plan of God and how God desires to save us and keep us safe if we'll just enter in Him through His power and grace. So let me read to you out of the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. I'm going to read through verse 18, I believe. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupted, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth 50 cubits, and the height 30 cubits. And a window thou shalt make in the ark, and the cubic shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with the lower second and the third story shalt thou make it. And behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou, thy sons, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Father, we thank thee for your word that gives us guidance and direction. We can see our past, and Lord, even through your word, we can see our future. So, Lord, today I pray that you would convict us with a godly conviction, that we would turn from wickedness and sins, and we would turn to you with all of our heart. Help us, Lord, to be that messenger of truth that we just simply tell others about the good news of Christ and the ark that we can enter in. So, Lord, today I pray that you would just do a mighty work in our hearts, start with mine, and bring great conviction to simply be found faithful. Thank you, Lord, again for the examples that we found in your word. And thank you, Lord, for your promise that when your word is read, you'll not come back void. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Well, many of you know W.C. Blue and Miss Ovita. They got a great marriage. They love each other. Just a great, great relationship. And I asked him one time, how do y'all get along so good? And he said, well, it all started on our honeymoon many, many years ago. They took a trip to the Grand Canyons, and they liked to ride horses. And so one of the things, they rented a mule to go down the canyons. He said, now this is his words, not mine, they were going down the canyons and the mule stumbled, and Miss Ovita just simply quietly said, that's once. He didn't think much about it. Another 15 or 20 minutes, that mule she was riding stumbled again, and she said a little louder, that's twice. About 30 more minutes down in the canyon, that mule stumbled a third time, and she pulled out a pistol and shot the mule dead. He said, hey, you can't do that. She said, that's once. Amen. Sometimes it takes a lot to get your attention. And I see the pictures in the Old Testament, and I see the flood, and I see God say, that's once. And we recognize that we need to understand what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Having said that, recognizing there's some great things in this passage that really speak to us, we want to look at the flood. We want to recognize what it did to take place and how one, or really we should say some, were saved from that, and how we can apply that to our life. The first thing I'd like for you to see, there's the perversion from God's ways. There's the perversion from the ways of God, I should say. We recognize that a lot had changed from Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and 3 when God created the heavens and the earth, and he said, it is good. But by the time we get to Genesis chapter 6, it is not good. There has been many things that have taken place. As you remember last week in Genesis chapter 3, one sin led to the death of animals, and now this great sin will lead to the death of many, many people. And so we must see the things and consequences. And so here is sin and its saturation, sin and its saturation. When you read verse 5, it says this, and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. notice quickly some words that we just need to pull out. There's the idea of wickedness and evil. We recognize those that they're against God. And then the word corrupt, he uses three times in verse 11 and 12. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And so we understand that this idea of corrupt was not as good as it should be from the former. Matter of fact, if you really dig down, it is this idea of dishonesty for personal gain, that the world was striving to simply please itself. There's another word we need to see. And that is the idea of violence in verse 11. The earth was corrupt before God and was filled with violence. That word you may have recognized in the Hebrew there, it is the word Hamas, as the word we see today. And our nation is being filled with a little bit of this idea of violence as we see protesters and things about the Middle East. It's the same word they use to identify themselves, of violence. Another word is filled. It is mala. It means filled completely. And so we find that the whole earth was filled to the brim with this idea of corruption and violence and evil and wickedness. Another word is continually. And so we find in verse 5, the end of that verse is, every imagination of the thoughts of his hearts was only evil continually. Every aspect of man was now against God. Every place you went, there was a perversion that abounded. And you may ask yourself, how in the world could that have taken place? Well, it's the same way it takes place now. It's the same thing that is happening to our world in this present time. One, we had this idea of a man's mind is clouded. If you read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "And whom the god of this world," this word God is little g, speaking about Satan, "and whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glory gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." We recognize that Satan is trying to blind the minds of people. We recognize that sin abounds. Why? Because people have turned away from the truth. Satan has blinded their eyes. And so they begin to look around and see things they should not see. Sin, I must say, starts on the inside. And when we have our minds blinded, when we fail to see the punishment, when we fail to see what sin does, it consumes us to the very end. James chapter 1, verse 14 says, "But every man, when he is tempted, he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it has finished, brings forth death." And so we find that man's mind was clouded. Secondly, there's the crowd that you hang with. When you begin to understand that they were filled with wickedness, they just did what others did in those days. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, speaking about this idea of the crowd that you hang around with, that it will cause you to have much turmoil in your life. Peter speaks about a just lot, vexed with a filthy conversation of the wicked. "For the righteous man that dwells among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." And so Peter recognized that even though Lot was a just man living in Sodom and Gomorrah, had his soul vexed day by day. And I'm telling you, the crowd that you hang with, the crowd that you run with, has a great effect on you. The saying that we know so well, if you lay down with dogs, you get up with fleas. It is the truth. We find ourselves needing to hang around good people to encourage us and help us, not those that would lead us astray. The third thing is this idea in our life, not just a cloud of mind and the crowd that you hang with, but there's a conscience that gets seared. Paul writes Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared as with a hot iron." And so we find the world today that there's been so much perversion, we just blow it off now. We don't really define evil for what it is. What shocks us today? What bothers us? 20 years ago, the things that would bother us then on our TV sets does not even get a stare at all. It just goes right past. Why? Our conscience is heading in the wrong direction. We must do something about that before we end up being as they were. What do we need to do? Let me just start with this idea. It starts on the inside again. Cast out wrong thinking. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 10:5, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Bringing into captivity every thought. We all have thoughts at times that are not right, and we need to bring those back in. Capture those thoughts and put them aside. Cast out wrong thinking. Secondly, don't be conformed to wickedness. they lived in a world that wickedness beget wickedness, and so it was easy to simply just go along with the rest of the world. Don't be conformed to wickedness. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God." Don't be conformed to those things that are not good. And thirdly, perhaps the most important thing to get things started is call evil for what it is. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20 says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." What one generation accepts, the next one clings to. Just know that. You say, "Oh, come on, preacher, just live and let live." If we do, if we speak of only tolerance, and if we always say just love the sinner but hate the sin, which is good things, we'll miss the point. They don't want permission to do what they want to do that is wicked against God. They want praise. And so we must, in good faith, say what is right and what is not. It is a big deal. Sin saturated the whole place. You say, "Well, if everyone was doing it, is it bad?" And the answer is yes. For we leave sin and its saturation to sin and its sorrow. Notice verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he had made man, and it grieved him at his heart." That word grieved is the idea of sorrowful. And we recognize that God is grieved over sin because he knows that it brings destruction. Sin ruins relationships. Many could testify in here today that there's been a sin in your life and it has broken a relationship, maybe with your spouse or maybe with your children or maybe with your parents or maybe with some other person. Sin breaks relationships. Sin causes divisions. I think about churches all across the land with sin in the pew and how it divides those things because of selfishness. Sin always leads to disaster. One of the greatest lies Satan tells is a little sin will not affect you. It will not hurt anyone else. A little sin that you do means nothing. Let me remind you, God sees all sins and it grieves him. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, "But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear." A little sin is the thing that ruins us. God speaks about sin in Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. He says, "Thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil, and you cannot look upon iniquity." The idea is that God cannot have that strong relationship with a sinful person that runs into sin. It causes death and destruction. God desires that we be holy and seeking him. Adam and Eve sinned, and soon that was the death of Abel. And now we find the sins consuming the whole world. It was filled with violence. Not only did God use the word grieve, but he used the word repented. And we recognize, well, how can God repent? There's many verses that speak about that, like Numbers 23, verse 19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. And so we think, well, God can't repent of these things, but God cannot repent of sin, but he sure can be grieved and repent because of the sin that we have committed. I wonder if we would look at our life for a moment and ask ourselves, is our life that causes God to be happy in one sense, or is it a life that causes God to be grieved? We should live a life that honors God, that worships him, that puts him first, that promotes God and not ourselves. Sin causes sorrow, but it doesn't stop there. There's sin in its saturation, sin in its sorrow, and sin and its sentence in verse 7. We find that the sin of man was seen by God. Numbers 32:23 says this, "But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." We find again in verse 7, "The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repented me that I have made them." Go to verse 17, says, "Behold, even I do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein the breath of life from under heaven, and everything is in the earth shall die." Sin always leads to the wrath of God. Our memory verse today, Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We find ourselves recognizing that sin does many things. And sin simply is seen of God, and sin must be punished. Adam sinned, and God shows up. You keep reading the Bible. Sodom and Gomorrah takes place, and God shows up. Keep reading. David sins, and God shows up by the prophet. Ananias in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira sins, and God shows up, and they are killed. I wonder how long before the Lord shows up to get our attention. How long before the judgment of God falls and consumes this earth as he has promised? I wonder today, will we recognize and understand that God hates sin? He wants us to turn from our ways and follow him. Follow what God desires. Well, there's a perversion from God's ways or the ways of God. But secondly, there's the perfect witness to the ways of God. The perfect witness to the ways of God. As God watched man race toward complete moral bankruptcy, and before he executes judgment, he always leaves a remnant or a witness to share the good news. Noah will be described as a man that is just and perfect in verse 8. Now, that does not mean he was without sin. Just keep on reading. By the time you get to chapter 9, he blunders again. He is not perfect without sin at all, but he's a man that strives to be in the place God wants him to be. He wants to be used by God. He wants to be a testimony. And so here's what we find about the Bible and what it says about him. Notice this. Noah walked with God. Noah walked with God. That's what verse 9 says. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and a perfect man in his generations. Noah walked with God. God has always, again, left a remnant to a witness his good ways. I remember Elijah. Elijah felt all alone. And God said, no, there's more. I've reserved 7,000. And so we find that he leaves a remnant to witness. I've often thought, well, how could this man be good amongst all these people? How could this man stand as a witness? I think it goes back to his father and his father before him and his father before him. You see, Noah's father was Lamech. Lamech's father was Methuselah. Methuselah's father was Enoch. And twice in chapter 5 and verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Verse 24, it says, and Enoch walked with God and was not. There was a remnant of living a life of faith that was passed down that Noah knew what was right and followed that. Oh, my friends, we need to be like that. And so we find that Noah found grace in the eyes of God. How could Noah be a man like this? I believe that he perceived first the voice of God. He recognized that God was speaking and followed that. What a sad thought today that we have failed many times to listen to what God speaks to us. We have failed to heed the word of God. I'm reminded what it says in Matthew chapter 24. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so two shall be in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding in the mill, and one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, you know not what hour your Lord does come. And so Noah heard the voice of God and believed it. But not only did he just hear, but he practiced the word of God. We're going to find that he has a hammer and saw of faithfulness, that he's going to act upon the things that he has heard, that he's going to do what God said. I don't know how long it took him to build. If you go to the Ark Testimony in Tennessee, I think it is, that they give some idea. I don't know. But I do know this. In chapter 5, he's about 500 years old. By the time you get to chapter 7 in the flood, he's about 600 years old. He took some time in that period to build that ark. And he simply built and built and built. You could talk about the measurements and all those things, but the idea is that he practiced what God told him to do and kept on doing those things day by day, week by week, month by month. I wonder what would stop him. Nothing, because he simply did God's will. I wonder today what would stop us from being in God's will and doing this. If God told you to do something, I wonder what would cause you to back away. I'm sure he felt some type of pressure to stop. I'm sure it made others feel uncomfortable when he told them about the ark. I'm sure there's other things that he wanted to do. But he felt it important to do the will that God had called him to do. Noah truly walked with God. But it didn't stop there. Noah was a witness for God. Go back to verse 3, which I did not read, but notice this. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. Now, I know there's all kind of possibilities, and I'm not saying this is the right one. There's all kind of possibilities what that 120 could mean. It may mean that the end of life would be, the end of man would now become 120 years at the most. Well, we find a little bit later on, a man named Abraham lives to 175, so probably that's not it. many Jewish scholars, their tradition said this was a time of repentance, a time of grace. And it kind of goes along with 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, when it says this, "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." And so maybe there's a time when this man, Noah, stands up as he builds that ark and preaches righteousness and preaches the kingdom of God and preaches those things that will take place, saying, "Repent, for the end is near." All we know that his actions were just and right before the eyes of God, that his words were pointing others to the flood. He shows us that he was a man of faith. Many may ask, why you do this? I'm sure they asked Noah, why do you live the way you live? Why are you faithful in all these things? Peter writes in 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." God's calling us to live out our faith and be a witness as the world needs to simply see that. I was reminded of a story about a guy driving the bus. A person got on his bus, just really not good, sits down amongst the crowd on the bus and uses vulgar language, causes trouble. It's just, you can just tell this guy is not good. Finally, the man gets off and is exiting the bus driver said, "Sir, you have left something." And the guy grumbles and says, "I didn't leave anything." He said, you've left a bad impression. Let that never be us. Let us be the people that share the good news. Let us be the people that point others to the Lord. Let us be the one that walks and talks with God, that they see a faithful person of God. So let me ask you, do you have a hammer and saw of faithfulness? Do you have a hammer and saw of faith that builds something for the Lord? The world today should see a community that lives for Christ. And our community should hear us speak those good things. That there's a God that loves us. There's a God that wants us to be in Him at all times. Well, we go from the perversion of man's, the ways of God, the perfect witness to the ways of God, to lastly, the preservation from the wrath of God. The preservation from the wrath of God. Noah's been faithful now, and we see God will show His faithfulness to what Noah did. First, we must see God's great destruction of mankind. When you read verse 13, it says, "And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Verse 17 tells you how it's done that. It's going to bring a flood of waters. Know this, one, it was certain. God said it was so, and it was so. When God declares something that is to happen, it will do so. When God says something is to be, it always is. I don't know how long it took exactly from the first cutting of the board to that first drop of rain, but when God spoke those words to Noah, he believed it and it came to pass. There are many promises found in the Word of God, many promises about the things that will take place in the end. And I'm here to tell you, they will come to pass. There are many people thinking today that God's word does not hold true because it's been a long time since Christ came. Again, 2 Peter says this, "Knowing this first, there should come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they are willingly ignorant of that by the word of God, that the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water, and in the water, whereby the world that was then, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition against ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord 1,000 years, and 1,000 years one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not that willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Just in the days of Noah, when the prophecy came, there will be a destruction, so it comes today, that God will bring this idea of punishment to the world that is wicked and desires for it to turn from his ways." There's a time frame that God has said, and when it is reached, it will take place. Just in those days, as it was certain, so it is for ours. Secondly, we find that it was complete. When you read verse 17 of chapter 7, it says this, "And the flood was 40 days upon the earth, and the waters increased and bare up the ark, and it was lifted above the earth, and the waters prevailed and were increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark went up from the face of the waters, and the waters prevailed exceedingly upon the earth, and every high hill that was under the earth was covered. 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail, and the mountains were covered." All I'm saying is the water was described as something that completely covered. There was no escape. There was no taking time to get things right. There was no second chances. Once we find the door is closed and starts raining, it is closed. Verse 21 of chapter 7 says, "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and a beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And every man and all whose nostrils was a breath of life and all that was on the dry land died. And every living substance was destroyed which was upon the face of the ground, both man and cattle and creeping things and the fowls of the heaven. And they were destroyed from the earth, and Noah only remained alive and they that were with him in the ark." What a sad, sad thought. That all the earth was destroyed because of sin, because they were against God, because they were doing the things that they should not. And if it ended there, it would be sad indeed. But notice this last little bit. Not just God's great destruction of mankind, but God's great deliverance of mankind. When you read verse 22 of chapter 6, you get an idea that God has spoken to Noah about this, and Noah believes. And verse 22 says, "Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Chapter 7, verse 5 says, "And Noah did according unto all the Lord commanded him." God spoke, Noah believed, and he acted upon that. And you're probably thinking that's a no-brainer. I'm going to build an ark because it's starting to rain. But that's not the idea. He built the ark before it ever rained. And 7 days before the first drop entered in, God told him to get in, and he did. By faith, he entered in. It was an act of faith, and faith always leads you to do what God wants you to do. God calls to him, and he follows the commands of God, and look what the Lord does. Verse 15 says, "And they went to Noah, into the ark, two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, and they that were in went in male and female, as God has commanded him, and the Lord shut him in." Here's the neat thing. He enters in, and then God closed the door. He enters in, and then God seals him in. He enters in, and God takes care of him. I'm reminded that we enter in Christ, and we are sealed by God. We don't have to keep working. God simply seals us when we simply obey by faith. Ephesians chapter 1 says this in verse 13, "In whom all you also you trusted after you heard the word of God, the truth of your the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." What a great picture we have. Noah believes, he enters in, and then God closes the door. God seals him in. He is safe and secure. So let me tell you, the ark was a place of separation. I'm sure when the rain began to come and the waters began to rise, I'm sure the outside of the ark was not a pleasant place. It was not a world to be in. It was not a good place. And the screaming and the fear and all those things. It is a place of separation that God separates right and left from those that believe and those that do not. And so we find it is a time that God destroys the world. But not in the ark. It was a place of salvation. 40 days it storms, and I'm sure those first few days it was rough and fear was there. But for the next 330 days after that, I wonder how it smoothed out. We find that the ark was a place that saved Noah and his family. It is a picture of Christ Jesus as we enter in. John chapter 10 verse 9 says, Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go out and in and find a pasture." It is amazing as you look how Christ is that picture of ark, how God opens the door. People can come in by faith, believe him, and be secure. If you read 2 Peter chapter 3, there's going to be another great time when God destroys the world. 2 Peter 3 verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein we dwell righteous. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found in him without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you." All he's saying is the Lord has provided a place of safety. He has provided the ark, not the ark of the Old Testament, but the ark of the New Testament. That is ark of Christ, the covenant-bound one that opens the door and allows us to come in. How can you enter in? Same way Noah did, by faith, believing God's word, following him, and allowing him to seal you in. There's a song we sing sometimes. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Let me encourage you today, as you take the time to think about your life, see where you stand with the Lord. You may be here thinking, I'm in a good crowd, therefore I'm safe. Well, let me remind you, it's not those on the outside of God, it's those on the inside. If you've never said yes to Christ, why not today? He has provided salvation. He has provided everything, for by faith you can just simply enter in. If God's calling today, don't say no. As Noah and his family were saved, so can you, by simply doing the will of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. I have no idea what your life looks like outside of this house. But God does. Several times in this passage, it says, and God saw. I wonder what he sees in us. I know what he sees in my life. We need to see what God sees and turn from our sins and our wickedness and simply do it his way. And oh, how good it is when we simply want to be like Noah and walk with God. He has invited us. He is drawing us. He is begging us, in one sense, to do it his way. If you're here today and never accepted Christ, let this be the day of salvation. If you never entered in, let this be the day. The Bible says, if you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him, you will be saved. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the Lord shall be saved. Today, the best way you know how, simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive my sins. Come in my life and save me. He surely will. God made a covenant with Noah, kept him safe. And so God makes a covenant with those that enter in by Christ to keep them safe as well. God's calling. I wonder, will you enter in? Father, we love you. We thank you for all that you do. Lord, I pray that you move our hearts to recognize you're the way, that we would turn from our ways and the world's ways, simply turn to yours, that we would simply do your will, whatever that is. If there's some here today that need to make a change, let this be the day they do that. If there's some that need to come to faith, let that be the day. If there's some that need to join this church and be found faithful there, let them do that today. Whatever it is, prick their hearts that they may know and do good. Cause them to simply follow you. Bless us today. We ask this in Jesus' name.